Praise God. I want to talk about what I believe to be a very defining issue for you, your very existence, something that you cannot stand apart from, something yet that you can not be on the fence over, something that you cannot refuse to be counted over as far as where you stand. And I want to talk about the issue of child murder, okay? Killing babies, killing children, okay? It's a very serious crime. Can you think of a more serious crime than killing babies? I can. It's just, you know, and I use the term abortion less and less because I know that the liberals are very good at the name games and changing names and softening names. And abortion, when you think about the term, it's descriptive when you understand what the word is of what's going on there. It's, you know, you're aborting, but you're not just committing abortion. You're aborting someone. Amen. And sometimes I think by using the terminology and letting the liberals define our terminology and calling it a fetus. Fetus in Latin means baby, by the way. Did you know that? But by calling it a fetus and using the term abortion, I'm not against the word fetus or against the word abortion. Technically, they're correct. But the way they're understood, they soften the reality, though. When I talk about someone aborted the fetus, that could very well be understood to mean they just got rid of a mass of tissue. At least that's the way it's understood by millions of people. Do you understand that? But really, you're killing a baby. So I prefer to say killing a baby. And there's over 60 million of these babies that have been killed in our country. Especially when you consider the drugs that have been used too, and not just the ones that were killed on operating tables. And this is a horrific crime. And I hope you never tire from dealing with this issue. Because in Nazi Germany, there were certain Christians that stood up in what was called the Confessing Church, evangelicals, and were standing up against abortion, or standing up, I should say, against Nazism. They started with abortion, by the way. Abortion wasn't really happening much in Europe until the Nazis legalized it. And it starts there, and then euthanasia and, of course, killing people you don't like. It can end in a lot of places. In the book of Revelation, it ends with Christians being killed. You don't realize that professing Christians that claim to be weak on abortion or lax on it or are more politically correct are basically slitting their own throats, you know, because all this leads up to the ultimate Holocaust at the end when Christians will be butchered in the Great Tribulation period and Jews. But it is child murder. And right now, it's been crazy what's been going on the last few years with regard to abortion. I mean, mind-boggling. I mean, what was it last year? We were talking about Planned Parenthood caught on tape, you know, butchering babies for money by selling baby parts, you know. Real deal. Started by Margaret Sanger, by the way, Planned Parenthood, you know, who is the mother of eugenics out here in the United States of America, who worked with the KKK. Who wanted to put more abortion clinics in black neighborhoods than white neighborhoods because she felt she had some animosity toward, you know, I shouldn't say animosity. She wanted to off the black race more. Okay, it's a racist movement. Think of eugenics. Just look it up and type in that word in Margaret Sanger. I have a whole video I did exposing Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood. If you haven't seen it, you should see it. She was an occultist, you know. She broke the sever between sex and responsibility. Even in her own house, she had her husband live. They put a line in the house, and they both shared different side, the other side of the house. He had to call her if he wanted to see her and have a date. You know, she was way before her wicked time. Crazy stuff. And like I said, she was in the occult. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. And a lot of people don't know the background of this whole thing. That's why it's important to understand some history. You know, and that's why I called this message "Abortion 2020." Even though it's 2019 right now. Because 2020, I want us to have some 2020 vision. Amen. I want us to understand historically some of this battle. And the only thing I'm remiss about already is knowing I only have so much time and I'm going to get done on time, but there's so much I want to say on this. And I do have done a whole lot of abortion messages through the years, but I just prayed and sought the Lord the last couple weeks on this issue. Not even knowing I was going to do a message on it, you know, and it just burned in my heart more and more. I need to talk about it because just recently, Alabama, the governor signed a bill that was presented to her by the legislature to ban all abortions, all baby killing. You know, except in the case of a mother's life. But now we need to consider this, even in the case of rape and incest, you know, if some man, this is just horrible. I can't imagine what a woman goes through, but if you're a man and a man raped you and then chained a child to you, right, for 9 months, you would feel horrible because of what he did to you. And now you're chained to this child. They can't get it off because he chained it so well. It's going to take 9 months to get off. Would that give you the right to kill that baby, that child? Is that child's fault? Absolutely not. So you got to think these things through. If it's a baby, it's a baby, and it's always murder. And two evils, two murders don't make a right. Amen? Amen. So killing a baby in case of rape and incest is wicked. Although I can't imagine the atrocities. And I think what should happen if someone has been raped and they're with a child, this is my personal conviction. I think we should rise up and help that person immensely. Financially, if you want to give some government assistance, instead of funding criminals, you know, and giving them all kinds of benefits, how about funding women who have been raped, you know, and helping them financially? Amen. That just came to me, but so I don't know if that, I got to think that through a little bit, but I lean that way right this moment. But I'll tell you what, unfortunately, Pat Robertson, a leader of Christian Broadcasting Network, which rivals TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, both have introduced a lot of junk to the Christian church through the years, which has made us inept in this country in many ways. Most of the prosperity movement through TBN and CBN, what was more sound in a lot of areas, you know, has gone off the rails at times, especially Pat Robertson. He's saying this law is too extreme. It is an extreme law, but it's not extreme enough. Okay. The way many people look at it. Okay. In fact, because those who commit an abortion, not the woman who goes in for one, but the doctor in Alabama, it's a federal offense now, you know, it's a felony. Not a federal offense, a state offense, but it's a felony in that state and you'll get 99 years. But biblically, the scriptures say in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's innocent blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So what did God call for when you murder the innocent? Men aren't even innocent, but babies are innocent. What did God call for? The death penalty. So biblically speaking, the Alabama law, is it extreme by giving 99 years instead of the death penalty? Yes or no? No. But he didn't go into why. He just read the law and said 99 years. And it's against the law if you know, including, you know, unless the woman's life is at stake, but even with regard to rape and incest. And Pat Robertson came out and decried it, the law. Donald Trump was silent on it until just yesterday. I read something this morning. I fight in my messages to have the up to date to the last very moment. So I read this morning 7 hours ago by ABC. So it's been sometime Friday or Saturday. I don't know when exactly Trump said this. He tweeted this, but sometimes you put these things out on your positions on the weekends. Because you just feel like it's a no-win situation, you know. And Trump has been more pro-life pretty much than any recent president I know of. So for that, I say praise God. But what he said here, I was like, you know. That's why sometimes, I mean, I fight, but I stroll in here the last minute sometimes because I want to be the best message I could possibly get you, you know. And ABC reported last night that President Donald Trump broke his silence on the increasing trend of the states passing restrictive abortion bans late Saturday, denouncing bills like the one that passed last week in Alabama. Trump said he is strong pro-life, but said he does not favor allowing women to get abortions in the case of, or says, I'm sorry, he does favor allowing women to get abortions in the case of rape, incest, or the health of the mother. Well, the Alabama law accepts, yes, in the case of the life of the mother, because you're still talking about another life. So Donald Trump is more liberal on that area and allows for the murder of babies, innocent babies in cases of rape and incest. That's still wrong, guys. And by the way, you lose your argument. As soon as you say it's okay to murder babies in certain cases, when somebody else's life isn't in jeopardy, you cheapen the value of that child, and then you cheapen your argument. Do you understand that? And the Supreme Court will see right through that. And either it's a baby or the child is not a baby. And again, you don't punish one person because of the crimes of his father. Amen. What if you did something evil? The Bible even says, don't say the children's teeth are set at edge because of the sins of the parents. You know? What if someone treated somebody really horribly at work and the guy went home and killed his little boy and then his little girl? Would you say, yeah, but you know how the guy treated? Would anybody argue with, did you know how that guy put that other guy through that killed the kids? Do you understand what he went through? It was justified. Nobody would say it was justified. Amen? How wicked is it to say killing any innocent baby is justified? God is the only one that has the right to take life. Amen? And he ordains it through his word, you know, through the law. Like he says, for instance, Genesis 9:6, I read it, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So God does, in a civil sense, authorize, you also find this in Romans 13, the use of the sword. God says they're ministers, capital punishment. He does authorize that in the case of wicked people killing others. He directly states that those people, he states, should be put to death. In fact, in Isaiah, he comes against the wicked because he says they put to death those who should be kept alive. And they keep alive those who should be put to death. Sound familiar? That's our country. 60 billion kids have been put to death who should be kept alive. And all kinds of people that are going around murdering babies and murdering other people, no big deal. They get out. Or they don't even go in sometimes. We live in a backwards country, man. And I'll tell you what. We look back at the Nazis and we say, why didn't more people speak up? Right? Where was the German populace rising up? And many did. But way more did not. And we say, how horrible. Well, in the future, 2020, they'll look back at us and say, how could professing Christians go to church and not even talk about this issue? I'm telling you right now, thousands and thousands and thousands of churches do not talk about this issue. I talked to a pastor in town. Call him up on the phone. And asked what he believed on abortion. And he hemmed and hawed. And he said, you know, finally he said, well, yeah, I don't think it's right. I'm like, wow. But somebody asked me, they want to know what he believed. And then this was years and years ago. He said, but I never tell a girl considering abortion not to get one because she'd feel guilty. After murdering the kid? I hope so. And I was, but that's, it was a liberal church, more liberal church here in town. And there's thousands of churches like that. That's not the church. When you're okaying murder, how can you be the church of Jesus Christ? You're basically sticking your finger in there and saying, what do people want to hear? How can I be politically correct? How can I tickle more ears? How can I get an audience? How can I not ruffle anybody's feathers? How can I not, you know, bear the reproach of Christ? Now, I mentioned the name game. I want to say a little bit more about that. Because not too long ago, I shared a little bit of this with you before, but not too long ago, I started looking at what a lot of the top feminists and liberal magazines or news websites and so forth, what they were calling babies, because I've seen the name game happen for some time. And I found some things that were quite alarming. I put them together, and maybe there's more put together on this than I've seen, but I haven't seen these quotes together. But I wish people would take these quotes and show what these guys are doing. Listen to this. Because, by the way, I just want to let you know this. How do the Nazis justify murdering so many Jews? By claiming and having Joseph Goebbels, the minister of propaganda for Hitler, you know what he was doing, right? Using propaganda. So they would use films and they'd show rodents and say these Jews are like rodents. They dehumanize them. So you're not thinking you're committing murder, do you understand that? They would dehumanize. Okay? And that's what Goebbels did. In fact, one Nazi propaganda pamphlet during the Holocaust was titled, quote, "The Jews as World Parasite." They're parasites, not humans. So using raid on bugs is killing Jews in gas chambers is nothing more than using, you know, a gas on bugs. I mean, you see what the deal was. They did this with the slaves here in our country. By the way, in our country, slaves weren't considered human. They were considered property of your household. Sound like a familiar argument? Abortion uses that. Oh, it's not a kid, it's part of my body. No, it has its own DNA. It has its own heart. It has its own identity. It's not part of your body. Totally different DNA. It's in your body. But I'll tell you what, Daily Kos website, we read a pretty chilling and demonic article that's reminiscent of the Nazi propaganda piece, The Jew as World Parasite. The name of the article, The Fetus is a Parasite. How many of you have been pregnant mothers, every mother here, unless you've adopted a child, have been pregnant? When that baby turns in your stomach, when that baby kicks, when that baby moves around, are you thinking, this is a parasite? I can't believe I got to get this parasite taken care of. That didn't even cross your mind. You thought, wow, it's so beautiful, right? In fact, if that baby stops moving for a long period of time, you get concerned. Not that a parasite died. Amen? You get concerned about a little baby. Your child may have died. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. This article in Daily Coast says, I see a fetus as a parasite. A little further down, I don't see them as cute and cuddly. You need to get a heart. You need to grow a heart, man. He says, they write, I see them as, she or he, I got to go remember, I got this article last year, so I read it. I see a fetus as a parasite. I don't see them as cute and cuddly. I see them as terrifying and scary. Sound like the propaganda of Goebbels, right? I see a fetus as a DAMN parasite. Not kidding. Rabid abortion activist Anna Djokovic compared the killing of a baby to getting rid of cancer, stating maybe they also want to prohibit oncological operations. Cancer is also live tissue, end quote. Comparing a baby to cancer, guys. Popular pro-baby-killing feminist Florence Thomas said when celebrating the murder of her unborn child, quote, this tumor went away, disappeared. I could go back to living, end quote. Called the baby a tumor. Do you guys see what's going on? These guys are on the wrong side of history. Do you understand that? And I don't know if this will be resolved in 10 years in this country. I mean, I want to be hopeful, but I also know what the scriptures say. I know that sometimes, I mean, guess what? The Nazis were finally ended, right? The Atlantic slave trade finally got ended, right? Finally came to a screeching halt. By the way, the Nazis removed the cross and traded it for the swastika. And millions of professing Christians gave their lives to stop Nazism. You know who was on the forefront of stopping the Atlantic slave trade? Wilberforce, over there in England. The top guy, you know, over there. John Wesley, probably right up there with Wilberforce of his preaching against slavery. Wasn't popular to preach against it when he was. Over here, the abolitionists were almost to the last one professing Christians that stood up against slavery here. And slavery ended too. Now there's still slavery, different types, right? Sex trafficking and so forth. But guess what? Now we think, oh, praise God, Nazism was put down. Praise God, the Atlantic slave trade, which just dehumanized people because you could catch them or sell them and buy them and use them as property because you were more organized than them. And all of a sudden, because you have power over them, you can make them, you know, serve you, was put down. Aren't we such a righteous nation? No, we've killed over 60 million babies, 10 times as many as the Jews had been killed in the Holocaust. And we live in the midst of that time, amen? And as we look back and say those Germans, the ones who knew better, the ones who knew better, amen? The ones who knew better have some guilt if they didn't raise their ire. But guess what? I say we're more guilty. You know why? Because guess what? Think of the context. I remember Annie Sano came to me one time with tears in her eyes. And I get choked up when I think about it. Because she lived at that time. Okay, her friend who was visiting our church, you know, talked to me about how in her school they would come in and they'd take the cross down and put a picture of Hitler up. And they'd leave and her teacher would take the picture of Hitler down and put the cross back up. And she said, Joe, and I found this very profound. She said, Joe, there's not much we could do as a collective people in Germany because all of our husbands and all the young men were out at war, not knowing what was going on, most of them. And it was a bunch of us women at home. And most of them, right, Annie, didn't know what was going on. In fact, Ray Comfort shows a video against abortion, and he goes to the Holocaust, and he shows a bunch of women. They're all jolly going to this place where the smoke's going up and everything else, and they're like, what's this? I guess they're going to get some kind of tour. They must have got enough tour. They went away disgusted, looked like they're about ready to vomit. They're like, horrified. What in the world's going on there? You see. And you know why I say we're more guilty than Nazi Germany with regard to the abortion Holocaust if we don't say a peep? If we put our rear ends on our hands and we zip our mouths shut because we're afraid to be persecuted, it's because their speaking out would cost you your life. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer cost him his life. Cost a lot of people their lives who stood up against it. Guess what it costs you here in the United States of America presently? Nothing to speak out. Amen? You have the freedom of speech presently to speak out. Amen? You can vote your conscience on this issue. Amen? You could put your money forward on pro-life. I'm talking wisely on those who sincerely are righteously advocating stopping abortion. Amen. You could put your muscle behind it. Amen. You could go to the pro-life. Every year, there's a pro-life banquet. We go to Grace Brethren Church, and there's all kinds of people from all kinds of different churches. A lot of times, we have 2, 3, 4 tables. And praise God, I'm not bragging. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. We're represented more than anybody, any other church there every time. And we don't have the biggest church, but we show up. Have you ever been there? You're welcome. Oh, but it's a lot of, no, you get to go and munch out and eat food. And hear some interesting things, you know. I'm not saying you have to go. I'm just saying do something. Do I go stand before an abortion clinic and protest? You can do that. I just was in Holland a couple months ago before abortion clinic talking, you know, I was talking to a German gal and she brought her German friend to the Netherlands because guess what? Germany, the pendulum swung the other way after the Holocaust. They're more conservative than a lot of the countries in Germany now in those kind of areas. You never realize that. And she had to go to Holland because after so many weeks, you can't abort your child in Germany. But guess what? You can go to the Netherlands. You can abort him anytime you want. And I'm talking to her, and it was sad. Seemed like a really sweet gal. She's with her friend. She goes, we both know it's wrong, and she's a professing Christian, da-da-da. I said, what in the world? I talked to her for maybe 45 minutes to an hour about the gospel and getting right with Jesus, you know? And I'm not saying you have to go do that, but I was so glad I was able to do that. We've made videos, like I said, on Planned Parenthood. On the 10-hour version of They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, I have a huge section against abortion. And when Cross TV got a hold of my 10 hours, and they wanted to, you know, the production company, they wanted to broadcast, they looked through that 10 hours. And they had to have, their panel had to talk about whether they can show the abortion stuff, because it's pretty graphic. I'm showing all kinds of wicked stuff with music, but they're like, wow, that's one of the main things they had to talk about. Whether we could keep that in there, or should we tone it down? And praise God, they agreed. They said, no, we got to leave this. And I'm glad they did, because before that thing actually got, you know, publicly out, I handed some copies out here and there. And a pastor in town said, Joe, nobody was seeing it yet. It's a few people. He goes, Joe, I'm so grateful you got this thing. You did this thing, man. Because he said his son-in-law, who his wife had left and got pregnant from another man, was pregnant with the other man's baby. And his son-in-law, some biker dude, wanted her to kill the baby. Abort the baby. And he saw the video. It wasn't his baby. He called. He said, don't touch that baby. Don't abort that baby. Amen. And we've had a huge effect on people regarding the issue of abortion, just from seeing that. And they sold their souls for rock and roll, even life changing effects. So we are a very pro-life fellowship because this is one of the defining issues of our Christian faith. Because part of our Christian faith, the main thing we do is know Jesus and worship him. Amen. And we make the gospel known because we want to set the captives free from their sin. Amen. We preach the gospel. Amen. But when you see babies getting killed left and right, we also believe in what the Bible defines as righteous and holy social justice. And one of the issues God makes very clear is protecting the blood of the innocent. Amen. So this is an issue that just causes my blood to boil. The more I seek the Lord on it, the more it tears me up, the more it hurts my heart, and the more I can't believe it. And I see the church doing very little. God help us. Father God, help us. Defining babies as cancer, as tumors, as parasites. That's wicked. That's demonic. That's from Satan himself. You know, praise God for ultrasounds, okay? I read an article in the Atlantic where the person that wrote the article, a pro baby killer, was upset with ultrasounds because more and more women, after they see the ultrasounds, are realizing it's not just tissue. And by the way, almost 80% of women who are going to get abortion, almost 80%, when they see an ultrasound, change their mind. So that says a lot, amen? And by supporting biblical pro-life groups, they get money where they can get good ultrasound technology, and that saves lives. So that's why. So when you give to this fellowship even, or you go to the CPC banquet, and you give in that, and there's some way, every time you give to this fellowship, there's different pro-life ministries that we supported for years and years and years. And we still support pro-life. It's getting really sick, though. Now, the thing about this, they're seeing that these babies are babies. And because of medical technology, when these babies are born premature, they're able to live at earlier and earlier ages. Amen? Outside the womb. You get it? I mean, they're 5-6 months old or whatever. I don't know what the record is right now, but it keeps getting, they're viable after. And guess what that tells you? You don't say, wow, this baby, say it's a preemie, it's been born at 6 months old, right? A month and a half later, you look at that baby, you go, wow, it's weird how right after that baby came out of the womb, it became human. You think so? No, it was already human. It's out of the womb. It's obviously human. Do you think it was less human when it was in the womb? No. And guess what? Pro-baby killing advocates recognize how fallacious it is to call a baby a parasite or a tumor or cancer. Most of them won't go that far. And they're also recognizing that because of medical technology and our advancements in science, medical science and so forth, that the viability of babies is becoming closer and closer to the time of conception. And guess what? They're saying, okay, we got to define it differently then. So some of these guys, even so-called bioethicists that are pro-baby killing, talk about a misnomer. Talk about, you know, for instance, Singer, Peter Singer, one of the most popular pro-baby-killing bioethicists, supposedly. One of the most renowned bioethicists in our... He believes that you should be able to kill your baby up to 2 years old, you know, after they're born. He's been advocating that for some time. If they have some kind of abnormality or they're handicapped, he says, yeah, you can should be able to murder them. He doesn't say the word murder, though. But guess what? This was Alberto Gubellini and Francesca Minerva advocated in the Journal of Medical Ethics to other bioethicists. Listen to what they say. We propose to call this practice afterbirth abortion. Remember, we had a governor in a state recently saying that you should, where these ideas have been floating out already. We propose to call this practice afterbirth abortion rather than infanticide. Infanticide, by the way, the word. Side means to kill, to be a killer, to kill something. Homicide, hama, from homo, which means same human, okay? Is to kill another human being. Suicide is to kill self, right? Homicide is to kill, you know. So infanticide, infant, is to kill an infant. We propose to call this, he's talking about born infants. They're infants in the womb and out of the womb. This is talking about the infants that are born. We propose to call this practice afterbirth abortion rather than infanticide. Yeah, see that? Because they don't want to call it what? What it is, it's murder. But it's not just murder when the baby gets out the womb, guys. It's a baby in the womb. We propose to call this practice afterbirth abortion rather than infanticide to emphasize that the moral status of the individual killed is comparable with that of a fetus of which abortions in the traditional sense are performed rather than to that of a child. That just changed. It's a little shell game right there. Let's just call it this because it's kind of like aborting your child. And guess what? They're actually right. They're wrong. That's a moral choice and it's good and it's not evil, but they're right. It's the same as it was before the baby came out of the womb. Do you understand that? So they're conceding that we better not use the time that's born anymore because that's fluctuating. That obviously can't define when someone's a person, amen, when they're born because they can be born premature and how come they got living status and they're protected, but a baby that goes full term 3 months later or whatever doesn't, doesn't have status can be killed in the ninth month in a lot of states. Think this through. There's a problem we can have sometimes. We don't think. Christians need to think more about these things. Amen? We need to meditate before the Lord on these things and pray about it and say, God, give us a better understanding. Amen? I hope you don't just listen to this message, go off and go back to your life, but I hope this has a transforming effect in how you serve Jesus and how you pray and intercede for these babies and how you take a stand for them. Amen? But Joe, it's so personal for me because I was involved in abortion sometime in my past. I'm sorry. But if anything, you should be like the ex-smoker. You should be against it more than people that haven't been involved in it. And this is not just a woman's issue. This is more, I put this more on the men in this country than the women. Because the men, by and large, have made the laws, right? The men, by and large, have many times advocated the killing of their babies. Over and over again. The men, I believe, are going to be held as much or more responsible than many of the women. It's my personal conviction. Because men are called to lead. And men have been wimps here. And men are often the ones encouraging women to get abortion. Many of these people that are in law, that are running the country, have encouraged their wives, daughters, and so forth to kill babies. Okay? So a lot of men are in huge trouble. We propose to call practice after birth abortion, they state. They go on to say, we claim that killing, this is in the Journal of Medical Ethics. What in the world? We claim that killing a newborn could be ethically permissible in all the circumstances where abortion would be. Right now, abortion is legal in a lot of states just because you don't want the baby. They state that we propose, quote, after birth abortion, killing a newborn, they have that in parentheses, should be permissible in all the cases where abortion is, including cases where the newborn baby is not disabled. So little Johnny or little Joanne, she's 2 years old. You know what? We just don't have the money to feed her and have, you know, DirecTV or whatever the issue is, or get our lattes or whatever it is. That's the way it is for a lot of people, by the way. Okay. And we don't want to give her up for abortion or for adoption because we're so attached to her. Plus, who knows what could happen to her in the future? This is wicked. But this is done in the name of ethics. Now, guess what? Historically, biblically, we're on solid ground to stand up for life. In fact, we're commanded as Christians to stand up for life. Amen? But the early church fathers had a lot to say also against killing innocent babies, against killing children. In fact, in the Roman Empire, in the first century and several centuries before the first century, regarding their civil law and their religion, there was nothing morally wrong, they considered, with infanticide, killing babies after they were born, or abortion. Okay, they took drugs to kill their babies in their wombs, and they killed their babies oftentimes when they didn't want them. It created a huge gender gap because many of the females were being killed in the Roman Empire. A huge gender gap. There's a huge gender gap right now, you know that, right? In India, like 25 million more males to females, children. China, it's even bigger. Yeah, 35 million in China. Huge gender gap in China. 25 in India, 35 million more guys than women in China. But guess what? Guess what? Just like it was the Christian church and the growth of Jesus' church and Christian ethics that largely stood against the Nazi regime, it was Christian abolitionists that brought an end to the slave trade. It was Christians in the early church that caused a huge problem for the Roman Empire regarding killing babies and killing infants. I should say older infants, because it's all infanticide. It's an infant in your womb. It's an infant outside the womb. And it's amazing when you look at that history. And when I'm talking 2020 in this message, right? Looking back, let's look at this historically. Do you know even the slave trade, the germs of what would foment the slave trade were within the Christian Bible? Some say, oh, but the Bible's okay with slavery. There was a difference between being an indentured servant who owed somebody all kinds of money and had to serve time, serve that family time that you owed money, because that really beat going to, a debtor's prison, didn't it? I'd rather serve and be employed for, X amount of years instead of sit there in a prison, a debtor's prison, and waste my life and perhaps die of some disease. And guess what happened, though? The Bible was written in such a way, God brought scripture to bear on that. In fact, if you owe, let's say I owed somebody 10 lifetimes of money, right? And I'd have to serve him for life in a lot of cultures to pay it back. That was considered just. It's not the same as our slavery. But guess what God's law said? After someone's been there 6 years, he had grace and mercy. After 6 years, let that servant go free. Now, if that servant wants to stay with you and become your servant, put him on a doorpost, drive it all through his ear, and he's your servant because he wants to stay with you, because he says because he loves his master. And by the way, many of those folks wanted to be with their masters, wanted to serve them, because it was hard in the world, hard to eke an existence in the world for many people. But God had a very loving law that even if you owe 25 years, you have to let him free after 6 years. So God was already intervening in this, in the slavery that was going on then. But it's far different than the Atlantic slave trade, because that's where people were kidnapped from their homelands or by other slave traders in their homeland and given to Americans or the Brits or whoever. And the Bible condemns that. In Exodus, it says if you kidnap someone, if you take someone, it's a capital offense. You should die. In Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about, gives a vice list of the wicked. It mentions, murderers, it mentions homosexuals, it mentions kidnappers. Okay? So when people say, the Bible's for, no, actually the Bible was brought the ending of slavery. You know how? Because God was intersecting, bringing his kingdom to the lost. And guess what? In his word, he talks about, read Philemon, and look at how Paul tells a slave master about Philemon, a slave that escaped, and how he tries to get that master to forgive him. And you know what? He tells the masters how to treat their slaves. Treat him like what? Brothers. What's going to happen if you have a slave, you start treating him like a brother? You're going to what? Come on. If my brother was my slave, I'd be seeing him the next day. You're free, man. I love you. Can't believe what I've been, And that was in the scripture, Well, there's Christians who, whenever somebody does something that's incongruent with being a Christian, don't blame it on Christianity. When a liberal says, they're hypocrites, well, they're acknowledging that there's a beautiful high standard that they should be keeping. Don't blame Christianity. Don't blame Christ. There's people who have killed the name of Christ. That's wicked. The Bible says no murderer has eternal life in him. Amen? And I say to people, if they try to use that argument, I've said this when I've witnessed to people. Well, what if I went around killing in your name? Would that be right? No. Should I blame you because of it? Because I use your name? No. I said, no, blame Jesus. Amen? Now, I think it's fascinating that the early church fathers, you hear me quote them often when I'm talking about different biblical issues, whether we're talking about the issue of the timing of the rapture, when we're talking about, the security of the believer, we're talking about election, we're talking about different doctrinal issues. I say, look what the early church fathers taught. We drifted far from them. As soon as Augustine came around, man, everything got turned around. First three centuries, man, there were some pretty solid things going on. And I love what they have to say about dealing with abortion and infanticide. Now, keep in mind, they're not just dealing with abortion or baby killing in the womb. They're dealing with infanticide, as they would call it, or, they would use the Latin term for what we call infanticide, killing children outside the womb, too. They had to deal with both. In fact, that term pharmakeia, which you've heard me deal with several times, and how it was used for potions, and it was the word we get pharmaceutical from, and it was used to cast spells and contact demons, and how the drugs being used today by so many of these young people, they don't realize they're opening themselves up to demons. You know how that, and that word, when they deal with pharmakeia, sometimes they deal it within the context of church fathers with spell casting. But you know what they also deal with it more often with? Abortion, a drug given to you to kill your baby, and they condemn it, the early church fathers. And they just condemn abortion or killing babies in the womb just straight out, as well as babies outside the womb. The Didache. Anybody remember me quoting the Didache before? Maybe somebody read it. It's not very long. It's a really good read. And guess what? Most scholars put the Didache in the first century. Written when at least the Apostle John was probably still alive. And it's called the teaching. Didache is a Greek word for a teaching. It's called the Didache or the teaching. And it circulated throughout the Christian churches in the first century. Do you understand that? So Christians were reading the Didache. And another term, another name for that book is called the Teachings of the Twelve. I remember reading the Didache. I remember sometime later reading the Teachings of the Twelve. Thinking it was a different book. And I'm like, this is like a plagiarism of the Didache. And I realized this is the Didache. It's just another name for it. It was circulated in the early church in the times of John the Apostle, perhaps, known as the teaching of the 12 apostles, because it codified the apostolic teaching way back in the first century AD. Wow. And you know what it says? Didache chapter 2, verse 2 commands, quote, thou shalt not murder a child by abortion, nor kill them when born. Right there. Right there. That was the position of the early church in its earliest writing outside of the canon of Scripture. Amen. I can't say, thus saith the Lord, but I can say, guess what? Thus saith what the church was standing for in the apostolic times. Amen. The letter of Barnabas. Okay. We're talking about 130 AD, written just 30 plus years after the Didache, states, quote, you shall not abort a child, nor again, commit infanticide. Wow. Now, guess what? The Romans were killing them. Okay. The Roman Empire was pretty wicked. Just read Romans chapter 1, you know. Nero, who beheaded Paul. Remember, I mentioned in one of my messages recently, he had three wives. But two of them were women, and one was a little boy. He called his wife, and he castrated that little boy. It's a Roman emperor who killed Paul. A lot of the Roman emperors were just into the most wicked things. And Cicero, who was considered more moral than a lot of these emperors and more respected, the Roman historian, writing around 146 to from 43 to 106 is when he lived. So you're talking being contemporaneous with the apostles. In On the Laws 3:8, he states this. He says, when it's appropriate or lawful, he talks about being appropriate or lawful in certain cases for, quote, infants shall be killed, he states. He's talking about born infants. The Stoic philosopher, Seneca, some of you know these terms from studying history, comments, and he comments actually somewhat casually on anger. On anger, that's the name of the title at one point 15, quote, he says, we drown even children at birth who are weakly and abnormal. They would drown them. Now, it's really interesting, and I don't have time because I'm looking at the clock and I'm going to get done on time. But I have quotes here I can give you where it was the early Christians that were, because what they would do with their babies, the Romans, they would take their babies and they put them on the dunghills where the poop was and the waste was. They put them on the garbage heaps alive and just walk away and let them die by the thousands. Well, guess who was collecting them? The Christians. It's a lie when people say Christians are only care about children before they're born. That's such a weak and tired and old and pathetic lie. Okay. I know Christians right here in this fellowship who adopt children. All know them. We know Christians all over. If you're in the Christian community who have adopted children that were, you know, either abandoned or their parents were on drugs, or Christians are in line, many of them, to adopt children who are not being aborted. Mothers are giving up their children. Christians challenge people, women, not to abort their children. And then they often set up with those women how to care for that child afterwards. Or how to, I mean, many of you have worked with the CPC, right? Pro-life clinics, right? You take care of those children later, don't you? Right? You set up adoptions if the mother wants the child adopted. And many on the other end adopting them are the Christian women and men. So don't give me these lies. Well, some Christians, well, some of everybody falls short. Amen. But guess what? The early Christians were adopting these children. And I have names I could give you. There's catacombs where they found many of these babies. Oftentimes you see them. The adopted child of so-and-so. And over, there's this Christian parents who adopted these children from the trash heaps, from the dung piles. Isn't that awesome? They stood up for life. They put their feet where their mouths were, where the scripture was and where God's heart was. Now, it's interesting. Minucius Felix, a 3rd century apologist, who wrote in his Octavius between 200 and 225, he said that no one should kill a, quote, tender and so tiny baby. He writes this, listen to this. And there are women who swallow drugs to stifle in their own womb the beginnings of a man to be, committing infanticide before they give birth to the infant. That's the position the early church held. Tertullian was one of the top apologists in the church. And he lived in the 3rd century, and he coined the term Trinity. We use the term Trinity to describe our God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tertullian rejected the Platonic view on the soul because Plato had taught that, guess what? When the baby is born and takes a breath, then that's when its soul enters its body. Thus saith what scripture, Plato? And by the way, Plato, a lot of these guys believe they had a demon. They call them daemons, a spirit guide. Well, Tertullian's coming against that, and he's talking about that God, when a husband and wife come together, a man and woman come together, they become not only physically alive, but at the moment of conception, they become a soul, a living soul as well. And to counter the accepted Platonic view, he said he wants barren men or barren women aren't having babies, and men to keep silence on this issue when he asks a question, because he's not keeping silent. He's not saying it. He just wants the women to respond to this. Tell us then whether you feel in the embryo within you any vital force other than your own, with which your bowels tremble, your sides shake, your entire womb throbs, and the burden which presses you constantly changes its position. And he's saying, hey, you know there's a baby in you. You know it's alive. And writing between 210 and 213, not long after Christ, Tertullian writes, and I love this because Tertullian, you know the scriptures we use as Christians to stand for life? Scriptures about Jesus being in the womb, right? And alive, living, John the Baptist and what have you, or Jeremiah, you know, before you were in the mother's womb, I knew you, right? Guess who was using them long before us? Just a couple hundred years after Christ. As an argument, Tertullian. Listen to what he states. They, and he's speaking of John and Jesus, were both alive while still in the womb. This is between 210 and 213 AD, guys. Elizabeth rejoiced as the infant leaped in her womb. Mary glorifies the Lord because Christ within her inspired her. Each mother recognizes her child, and each is known by her child who is alive, being not merely souls, but also spirits. He continues, because he's on that argument about souls. Thus, you read that in the word of God spoken to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. If God forms us in the womb, he also breathes on us as he did in the beginning. And God formed man and breathed into him the breath of life. And by the way, children are already breathing. Did you know that? Through what cord, guys? The umbilical cord. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that is right. Come on, guys. I had a woman saying, well, they don't breathe until they come outside the womb. My wife's grandmother. You know, not long before she died, we go back and forth on this. She's very liberal. We drive a Corona, try to bring her to Jesus, and very liberal. She says we're all in a dream. Doesn't matter anyway, really, because we're all a part of a dream anyway. Where do you get that from Scripture? Look, when Adam fell asleep, it never says God woke him up. We're part of his dream. Wrong. Very weak arguments by you pro-abortionists. I recognize that's very rare, but anyway. She'd say, though, that, well, you don't take a breath till you come out of the womb. I just remind her, I go, you're breathing already. You know, I love you, but you got to realize you're breathing already through the umbilical cord. Amen. And by the way, you already have your own DNA. You're already growing. You're a living, growing human being. He says, and God formed man and breathed in him and the breath of life. And then Tertullian writes this, nor could God have known man in the womb unless we were a whole man. And before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee. He goes on to quote more. Was it then a dead body at that stage? Surely it was not, Tertullian says. For God is a God of the living and not of the dead. Amen. I love that. This is what the church has stood for from the beginning, guys. Hippolytus. You hear me quote him sometimes. Early church fathers. He talks about how women reputed believers, because they were being influenced by their culture just like we are today, began to resort to drugs and producing sterility and to gird themselves round so to expel what was being conceived on account of their not want or not wishing to have a child, either by a slave or by any paltry fellow, for the sake of their family and excessive wealth. Behold, he says, into how great impiety that lawless one has proceeded by inculcating adultery and murder at the same time. Methodius of Olympus, another church father I've quoted before in other issues, states, quote, wherefore have we received it handed down in Scripture, inspired by God, that children who are born before their time, that was a term they used for abortion, or committing a murder before the baby's born, even if they be the offspring of adultery, are delivered to caretaking angels. So God, he says, is going to take care of them, but guess what else he says? He talks about how their parents will be judged by them, though. How could they have confidently summoned their parents before the judgment seat of Christ to bring a charge against them, saying, thou, O Lord, didst not grudgingly deny us the light that is common to all, but these have exposed us to death, despising thy commandment. That's pretty radical. Thaddeus is saying the babies are going to rise up against their parents that killed them. I don't know that that's going to happen. It's not clear in Scripture. But I'm just letting you know the view of the early church fathers, many of them, you know. I don't know of any of them that advocates killing babies. Next thing I want to talk about. We talked about we're made in the image of God, amen? The life, the Bible says, in the blood. Do babies have blood before they're born in them? Absolutely. They have their own blood, amen? The Bible says life is in the blood. That's all I need, amen? They're alive. They're growing from the time of conception. They're growing human beings. They're not canines. They're not felines. They're human beings. Amen. Now, that blood is being shed. Innocent blood is being shed, biblically speaking, with 20/20 view, from God's perspective, from the Word of God's perspective, and what He's revealed to us, is that this kind of blows me away. And I think we need to take the upper hand as Christians. We say, who are the real polluters of the land? Now, if there's huge corporations that are pouring toxic messes in the ocean to get rid of it, to make a buck and stuff, put them in prison, man. Don't just let them off. If there's people that are deliberately putting, you know, poisoning, you know, with their huge corporations, causing purposely these kinds of problems, this should be serious. But guess what? Liberals, are the worst polluters in the land by far and away. Why? Well, the Scriptures are really clear on this. OKC and all these other folks that are like climate change and everything. I'm like, man, you guys have, a lot of them identify. What happened in Eden? What happened when man first rebelled against God? What happened to the earth? Thorns and thistles came up. The first pollutants came up. Man's rebellion. Gloria Steinem, I gave you a picture of her during an abortion message against baby killing years ago, not too long ago. Maybe that was a year or two ago. I don't remember. But she has her hands up, right? I think she's making the eye in the triangle symbol or the triangle symbol. And she has a shirt bragging, I had an abortion. That lady wears rings with serpents on it, you know, identifying, it seems, because many of these feminists do, with Eve and her pact with Lucifer or Satan or the serpents. And when mankind rebelled, humanity rebelled, thorns and thistles came up and the land began to get polluted. Now, it's interesting. When you look at the Scripture, many Scriptures warn about the land being polluted. And by the way, the land's polluted in a lot of ways. As soon as you preach and you teach that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, it's okay to fornicate, it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to have sex with, you know, the same sex, it's okay to have sex with animals, which some are advocating, it's okay to have sex with boys, which some people in NAMBLA, National Man Boy Love Association, which marched in the gay parades in the past, and actually played a big part in the gay parades, pushes in the past, and still pushing right now, and they're constantly, these kind of pedophile groups are trying to lower the age of consent. We have all kinds of people in Hollywood that have been involved in that, and pedophilia, directors and so forth, of big movies that you'd all recognize. Go look at my video on the X-Men. Watch it. I don't know if you've seen it. On the director of X-Men and pedophilia. When you start dividing sexuality from human responsibility and from marriage, you are beginning to pollute the land. You're bringing forth unwanted babies, which results so often in the murder of innocent children. Amen? That's free online. Just type in X-Men, Good Fight Ministries, X-Men. You'll be blown away. And it's blowing up right now, by the way, this issue of pedophilia in Hollywood, along with rape and so forth. Murder pollutes the land, especially, I'm talking about the murder of innocent babies. The Bible says, not only you shall not shed the blood of others, but also you shall not commit murder, Exodus 20:13. Proverbs 16, verses 16 through 19, one of those parts of that passage states, the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Deuteronomy 27:5a, cursed is the one who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. How many of these doctors have made millions of dollars, or at least hundreds of thousands, by accepting money to kill babies, mostly male doctors committing these murders? It's child murder, guys. And guess what? It was happening in biblical times. Jeremiah was one of the many prophets that condemned the murder of bringing their children to the gods like Baal or Baal or to Moloch, you know. And Moloch is depicted often of being this bullheaded god with his hands out and the drums beating and the hands sizzling because his belly was filled with fire because it was and it would heat up his hands, and then they'd have the music to drown out the cries of the infants that they'd stick on his red hot hands. And they would do this. And the Bible says they were sacrificing the demons. In fact, it says in Psalm 106, verse 38, they shed innocent blood. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And the book of Psalms says, those who sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons. Deuteronomy says it's really demons. 1 Corinthians 10 says, the things that Gentiles sacrifice to are actually, the idols are actually, says demons, Paul says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This world is very dark, but there's spiritual rulers that aren't flesh and blood, demonic entities that want the destruction as much as possible of humans. Satan hates the fact that we have the opportunity for redemption. He hates Jesus being glorified. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar, the father of lies, and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. We don't wrestle against just flesh and blood. So one way you can fight abortion, a very effective way that you don't want to diminish in your mind, is through prayer. Praying for these babies, amen. That's something you could do, amen. Jeremiah writes, they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And we visited this valley, son of Hinnom, right there by the Temple Mount, right? When we were on the Israel trip, some of you were there, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command. It did not come into my mind. God didn't predetermine it. He didn't decree that. There's wicked things that people do that God says, that's not my heart at all. So Moloch and Baal worship and Topheth. I mean, Jeremiah 16:18, listen to this. And I will first repay them double for their iniquity and their sin. Because they have defiled my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols, and they have filled my inheritance with their abominations. So when you kill people, when you shed innocent blood, you defile the land, you pollute the land, Jeremiah 26:15. But know for certain that if you put me to death, Jeremiah says of himself, as a prophet, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves, on this city and on its residents. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing. Genesis 4:10. Remember Abel was killed? What does it say of Abel after he was killed? The Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So the blood is polluting the land. And it cries out to God. Cries out to God. Numbers chapter 35 verse 33. It says, do not pollute the land where you live. For bloodshed pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land on which the blood is shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. Whoa. Deuteronomy 19:10. That was before the cross, of course. Thus innocent blood, it says, Deuteronomy 19:10. Thus innocent blood will not be shed in the land of the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance, so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. How does it cry out? How does the blood cry out? Literal blood's crying out? That's a reminder to God. But you know, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, under the fifth seal, remember that one? The souls that are under the altar, it says they cry out to God, how long will you avenge our blood on those who slew us on the earth? Cried out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge those who live on the earth? He says that. And when it says, when we will avenge our blood. Blood's crying out. But guess what? The blood of all kinds of innocent babies is crying out. Amen. Isaiah 24, 5 says, the earth is defiled or polluted by its people. They have transgressed the laws. They have overstepped the decrees and broken the everlasting covenant. Hollywood's the biggest polluters in the world, man. They pollute people's minds with a cesspool into millions and millions of homes. Amen. Destroying marriages, destroying children, promoting drugs, promoting gratuitous violence, you know, promoting lack of responsibility with sexuality, promoting the killing of babies. When this Alabama law was signed, a lot of the Hollywood people came creaking out of their, these glorified drama students, because they influenced a lot of people, influencing all kinds of people. But right here, it says God's going to judge the earth because it's polluted, because people have broken his moral laws. Revelation 11, the Lord says he's going to come and destroy those who are destroying the earth. The earth is polluted. 60 million babies, man, their blood is crying out to God. You know what it says in Revelation 19? When the Lord comes and judges the harlot, judges the world system, for her sins are piled up to heaven. And God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. In 1 hour, your doom has come. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. In her was the blood. Listen to this. In her was the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been, of all, listen to this, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. That's the babies too. Do you think they're including the all who have been slaughtered on the earth? Yeah, absolutely. God is going, this is near the end of the book of Revelation. God's going to come back, destroy those who are destroying the earth because they're polluting the blood, by polluting the world by shedding innocent blood. You don't hear this very often, do you? We need to recast the argument. We need to come back and say, wait a minute. I'm all against people just polluting the land, absolutely, with physical pollution. But guess what, man? We've become worse than the Nazis in this country. I'm not saying you, personally, unless you're part of the problem. Unless you're, as one philosopher once said, all it takes for evil to prosper is for good men to stand back and do nothing. We do have responsibility. Proverbs 24:11, listen to this, and 12, okay? It says, rescue those who are being led away to death. Who's that? The babies. It applies to all kinds of people, but it applies to babies. Rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering to the slaughter. Makes me think of the Jews being staggering with their weakness to the concentration camps, you know. And if you say, hey, we don't know anything about it, he says, does not he who sees or, you know, judges the heart perceive it? He sees everything, guys. We're responsible. We're responsible to a degree, amen? To stand up and be the voice of those who don't have voices, amen? I don't know if you ever saw the video, Silent Scream. It's babies screaming, a baby screaming, but you can't hear it. You can see it in the womb. We need to be a voice for those who don't have a voice. We are responsible. We need to stand up, you know? James 4:17 says, therefore, listen to this. This is for you and me. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. You know what a sin of commission is? When God says not to do something, you do it. You know what a sin of omission is? When God says to do something and you don't do it. And one thing he tells us is to hold back those who are being taken to death. That doesn't mean use violence. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're spiritual. Amen. We use the word of God. We use persuasion. We speak the truth in love. We were on the wicked side. Amen. We were polluters of the land. Amen. Many women here at the encouragement of men committed abortions. Okay. Men. I always want to throw men in there because to me, men are first and foremost responsible. I really do believe that. It takes a man typically to get a woman pregnant, right? Men often encourage it. Men pretend they just, oh, I love women, so I want them to be able to kill their babies. Those aren't men. Those are wicked wimps is what they are. So we want to make sure we're not guilty of sins of commission or omission in this regard. We need to help in other ways too. Some will say, I saw one very popular Lecrae came out and said, well, Christians who are so against abortion are not, how come they're not standing up for the kids in the inner city? Okay. And it's like, okay, wait a minute. Right in the middle of this, you're going to say that, you know? And he says, I admit I had a woman have an abortion, commit an abortion, but hey, I think he feels a little guilty. And I agree that, hey, you better be standing up for them more just the babies in the womb. We should be having standing for life wherever it's at, amen. Preaching the gospel first and foremost, amen. But be careful in what you say, because if you may, it sounds like you're detracting. The same what the liberals always say. Well, it's like if you do over here, they say, but why are you over there? You're over there. I say, well, why are you over here? You know, that's, you know, what are they doing though? You know, but, and we're everywhere by the grace of God. We're not everywhere, but we're doing a lot. We've, the soup kitchens or the PADS program that Linda heads up from Blessed Hope. We help the poor every week, this fellowship and people from this fellowship, people tirelessly, like Linda Witt, blows me away. Just, she doesn't get tired. And she does so many other things too. It's just amazing. We've been to the Philippines more than once, and actually a few times with different people, a couple times with our group after the typhoon to help. Mexico, we've been several times through the years. Right after this church became a fellowship, almost 30 years ago, we were going to Mexico. We started going again. We're about ready to build our third house in 3 years for the poor over there. Amen. Jonathan, we planted a church over there. We're spending a lot of money over there to get the gospel out to people and help the poor. We've gone to Skid Row. We work with the Ventura County Rescue Mission. Amen. We don't only donate, but many of the people here work there. In fact, pray for Nick. Nick, are you around here, bro? He's sick. Okay. Is that happening yet? Or do you know where that status of that, Aileen? Pray for Nick. Father, we pray right now, if it's your will that Nick becomes a chaplain there, we pray that you bring it to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. Chad goes there all the time and preaches. I go there once in a while and I preach the rescue mission. And Dee, where's Dee? How many years have you been going to the prison to help the poor there? And help the 14 years. Susie's gone, I don't know, how many times you go? Probably over 100 times or more. Just crazy, constantly going. Sometimes they bring me in. I'm like, they go here all the time. It's amazing. We have all kinds of people here doing all kinds of things. I go on and on. Third Street Ministry, Sunset and Highland over in Hollywood for years. Ministry right here in this community. All kinds of things. And I just jot some things down. There's so many other things that people are doing here. So when somebody says, well, you just care about the babies, just, they're one of the things we care about, but we care about them a whole lot. And you're right. Please accuse me of that. Please accuse me of that before God on Judgment Day. Now that I think about it, please do it over and over again. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, you're right. I'm guilty. You know, then watch out for the lightning. Okay. Who are you to judge? Joe, who are you to judge? It's my body. Wait a minute. The Bible says in John 7:24, Jesus commanded me, don't judge by appearance, but judge by righteous judgment. When something's murder, I have to speak up. Okay? And by the way, who are you to judge the life of a baby in your womb? I can judge when something's murder. You're judging someone's fate. The Bible says in James 4:12, I believe, there's only one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. There's one judge, it says right there. That's God. We don't have the right to kill somebody else. But I have my rights, women's choice, my rights. Your rights stop at the rights of another living being. They stop at my nose. You don't touch my nose. And you certainly don't kill an innocent baby. Amen. Where's that child's rights? What about the millions and millions and millions of little girls' rights that have been butchered? Amen. We have to repent of this, male and female. Amen? So, let's fight the good fight. Let's not lose track of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's always stay focused on preaching Jesus, because you know what will change people the most is when they get Jesus. Amen? When they get saved, when they're justified, when they're sanctified, set apart, on the way to glorification, amen. They get new hearts, then people's lives change. Then all of a sudden they care. They start caring for babies and not just themselves anymore. They start caring about where sex fits in their life and how to glorify God, amen. So the main way to stop abortion is to preach Jesus, amen. And at the same time, I don't forget this. And I'd love to see Roe versus Wade overturned in this country. But you know what I don't forget? I don't forget for a second that in the book of Revelation, it says in the end, during the trumpet judgments, at the end of the trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, it says, and even after all these plagues, they still did not repent of, guess what? Their pharmakeia, drugs, their porneo, sexual sin, their idolatry, worshiping demons, their murders as well. I know collectively the world's not going to repent. Amen. And I also remember Revelation 9, not just 9, but Revelation chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back with the armies of heaven. And in righteousness, he'll judge and make war. And he'll establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Amen. And then New Jerusalem will come down and we will live with the Lord happily forever after. Amen. And the glorious thing about that too. Well, the Bible is, it's like men against women. Wrong. Don't let them cast it that way. You know what the Bible is? It's about God becoming a man and dying for women. He gave his life for them. Amen. And he cares about the women. He died for the men too. He cares about them. And he cares about the children. Let the little children come to me, says Jesus. For if such is the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up as we pass the cup and bread out.